Just please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 28:68. We've been going through this hard chapter of the book, and going into chapter 29 now. Dustin finished the cursings. Like I said, at the beginning of 28, there's 14 or so verses of blessings, and then the rest of the chapter through verse 68 is the warnings, the cursings. And it can be troubling to just read these and think about them and the trouble that's there. And we need to understand that it's really like we as parents would do. Our children are going off to college, and we know the hazards of college. Hey, don't be partying. If you party, this and this is going to happen. Don't get involved with the wrong crowd, or this is going to happen. Don't play in the street, you know. I mean, parents tell their kids not to play in the street. My four-year-old sister got hit by a car because we played in the street. We didn't know any better, and when she was young, and we were all. I was six. My brother was seven or eight. And construction workers are saying, "Get out of here! Get out of here!" No parental supervision. And people condemned my parents, my mom especially, because what in the world are you doing? Just letting your kids go out and run amok. And your daughter almost gets killed by a car. And so God's not like that. He's a parent that's not negligent. He warned the Jews then. He warns us now. This is all the consequences. So then when your kids go off and they, die of alcohol poisoning because they were just sucking down suds with their friends to see who could drink the most and they die, I did what I could. And that's what God does. He does what he could. He warns us, and he says, if you don't believe in Jesus, you will die in your sins. That's what we're going to get to in a minute. And most people blow off God. They blow off his warnings, just like most teenagers blow off their parents. And it's to their own demise. But God has called us to warn. And so he did exhaustive warning, didn't he? Can we all agree? He exhaustively warned the people to not rebel against him. And we closed with this, and the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships. You'll go back into slavery by the way in which I said to you, you shall never see it again. Now you're seeing it because you rejected God. The Babylonians are going to come and destroy your land, and the Egyptians are going to come and put you into slave ships, as well as some people went to Egypt. Some of the Jews left Egypt where God told them not to. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. Who wants a Jew that's rebellious against God? I mean, you're going to be so messed up. They're going to go, you guys are so messed up. Who wants you? And let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 21. And I wanted to emphasize this whole warning thing, because it's a New Testament thing too. When I was on the shuttle going to catch the flight to join up with the 41 people who went on the Grand Canyon tour with Mike Snavely, it turns out that Ken Feldhacker was taking the same shuttle to go to Texas. And so we saw each other there. Turns out the bus driver was been a friend since I moved here in 1982. He's the bus driver. And right across from us is a pastor's wife who's going down to California where Ken is. So we ended up talking, and she was just talking what her husband had and their church went through with the COVID thing, and we're sharing with that. And she goes, so what are you teaching on Sunday morning? I said, Deuteronomy. And she goes, oh, how's that going? And Ken Feldhacker said, it's brutal. So, and then I heard Dustin just ramped it up after that. I'm leaving and Dustin is, don't go, we. It can be brutal, but let's look at what Jesus says. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says you're from beneath? What is he telling them? You're from hell. You're still living in darkness. You're living in service to the prince and power of the air of the world, the god of this world, Satan. The reason why you're rejecting me is you're working for him and he's from hell. You're from beneath. I'm from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he will die in your sins. Now, you know, that statement right there, verse 24, that's worse than all of Deuteronomy 28. Does everybody let that sink in? I mean, when you let it sink in, if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. Because what happens when you die in your sins? You're separated from the God of creation for all of your eternal existence. You don't cease to exist. You don't become worm food. You live forever in separation from the God of the universe. There's no other. There's nothing worse that could happen in any person's life. And as I was reading through John and through the Bible study, going along with Deuteronomy and thinking about this, I want to emphasize to people that whenever I'm talking, I quickly get to the point, well, do you realize that you will die in your sins? You know, that can be a one-liner witness to people. If you find it hard to know what to say, just put that verse into your mind. You know, you're not listening, you're rejecting God, and if you keep doing that, you will die in your sins. Do you know what that means? And have that be something. So Jesus warned with something even greater than what Deuteronomy 28 was saying. Let's go to Ezekiel 33:7. If you die in your sins, you're dying without forgiveness. If people only knew, if they could even let it sink in, why would I sin against God and not accept his offer of forgiveness through his son Jesus? Why would I live to destroy my life in sin and rebellion against him, reject him, live for the pleasures of the world that never satisfy, and then die in my sins? Unforgiven, separated from the God of eternity. It's terrible, but they do, just like the Jews. Why would the Jews rebel against God and suffer all the consequences that Deuteronomy 28? Because we're deceived. Because we're people. Because we don't really think spiritual. We think worldly. Unless we get a new heart from God. Ezekiel 33:7, he's a prophet during the times of Babylon coming to destroy Israel. Like the last verses of chapter 28 that we just read, those verses were saying, you will then be scattered. And Ezekiel is now prophesying to the Jews that are suffering the coming of Babylon to destroy Jerusalem. So you, Ezekiel, son of man, so you, meaning Ezekiel, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. So you can put your name in there. I have made you, and put your name in there. I have made Kevin a watchman. Your name. See, we're not watchmen to Israel. Who are we watchmen to? Every tribe, tongue, and nation. Every man, woman, and child. Everybody on the face of this earth that doesn't know our Jesus, we're a watchman. To warn them of the fact they're going to die with their sins forgiven or not forgiven. It's a simple message for our warning. Therefore, you shall hear the word of my mouth and warn them for me. Judgment's coming. And this is 900 years after Moses, by the way. It took 900 years for the Jews continuously rebelling against God, at times being in obedience, mostly, you know, just disobeying. And the mercy of God runs out 900 years later. And they're being defeated by the Babylonians. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. And you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity. He's going to die because he sinned. But his blood I will require at your hand. You knew what was going to happen and you didn't warn him. This verse has affected me in so many different ways. Because, you know, if I see something that's about to happen, I want to help warn people. Even if it's just, like, we're on the road, we're on a highway, coming back from deer hunting, and with this horse trailer's going by, triple axle horse trailer, and it's smoking in the back right wheel, and Carter's driving. Like, we've got to warn him. But it's smoking bad enough that he's in the left lane, and the only way to get next to him is the right lane. I go, oh, but it's too dangerous. to get in the right lane, because that whole thing could just come apart. And sure enough, I think it was the nut that holds the bearing on. It's just smoking, and it just comes off and goes flying across the road with smoke going on it. And so then we're just sitting there going, man, and nobody is waving them. The people that are there, and people are starting to stay back, nobody's warning them. And so I go, Carter, get over into the left lane, so that as soon as, if he pulls over into the right lane, we can pull up and we can just flag him and say, you've got a problem. You've got to stop and pull over. And other people were in the lane, but they weren't wanting to pass him, and they're just letting his trailer go back and not warning him. And then we had to take an exit, and it was only going to be a matter of time. There was going to be a disaster there, possibly with the wheel coming off and going around and killing somebody. But see, what's worse than that is not warning people who are on their way to hell, wouldn't you say? Because we know, everybody here that's a true believer, everybody that you know that doesn't believe in Jesus, they've got something a whole lot worse than a burning wheel axle going down the highway. They've got a soul that's headed to eternal fire. And God has called us to be watchmen. Nevertheless, verse 9, if you warn the wicked and turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. If we had gotten to the left, and we're waving to the guy, pull over, and he flips me off and goes his willy way, whatever else. Okay. You know, I tried. I tried to warn him. He didn't understand that he had a problem. Well, he'll figure it out someday. Oh, that's why that guy was trying to flag me over on the road. See, the same thing happens spiritually. Verse 10, therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil way. Turn from your rejection of Jesus. Turn from living a life to serve the world and serve the devil. For why should you die? For us, why should you die and go to hell, O house of Israel? Back to Deuteronomy 29:1. See, what is the heart of God? He goes, I warn you, and if you sit there and you go, oh, but we have violated the law of God. We did violate Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 is coming true. It's now. The enemies are outside the gate. What can we do now? And what does God say? Repent. Turn away from your wicked way. I take no pleasure. Which flies in the face of Calvinism, which says that God takes pleasure in the death of the people because he only saves some. Right here, this verse says he takes no pleasure that people would ever reject him. He wants people to come to him. So, you know, it was this, you know, a friend of mine from back in my submarine days. In fact, he was in Juanita's and my wedding as one of the groomsmen. And we keep in touch. And he has a friend from his submarine that got pancreatic cancer. He stayed in touch with him all these years, blows Ken off every time he tries to tell him about Jesus, doesn't want to submit to God that died to save him. And so Ken and I were talking. He's going into surgery, pray for him, and okay, Kent. And he goes, you know what, Kevin? I just read Ezekiel again, and I just laid it on him. You know, he's having surgery this week. I laid it on him because I don't care. You know, at times you get familiar with your friends and you don't want to bug them too much. But you do want to bug them when it affects eternal life. And he goes, the blood's not on my head. He's going into surgery. Whatever happens with his cancer and everything else, I told him. He now, and if he does reject until his death, it makes us free in our mind a little bit, doesn't it? I never regret telling people too much about the consequences. I regret that I didn't talk to somebody enough. That's what I really regret in life, and that's what the Bible is saying. Deuteronomy 29:1. These are the words of the covenant, the Old Testament law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, now completed. Deuteronomy is what Moses is saying. Now, this is all the law that I've written down for you, which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Because he's saying this at the very end of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And he goes, so Deuteronomy is just before they go into the promised land. And he goes, and all this is the law of God, plus all the stuff that was in Mount Sinai 40 years earlier when we're at Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. Same thing. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. What are some of the things they saw? You know, the parting of the Red Sea, the ten plagues where the death of the firstborn finally lets them get out of slavery, get out of jail free from God because of the death of the firstborn of Egypt. And then the parting of the Red Sea, manna coming from, you know, water coming out of a rock, all these things are, he's gonna say, your shoes didn't even, would you love to buy a pair of shoes that last for 40 years? I would. You know, and everything, and they're completely provided for. You guys have seen everything God has done for you for 40 years. Verse 4. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. I'm going to spend time in the first part of this verse because you could say, you could take verse 4 and say, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive or eyes to see and ears to hear. Well, wow. Why does God say that? He goes, he's not going to give you, he's not going to let you really obey Deuteronomy 28. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, we're going to find out in the scripture, what it's saying is, but you guys, your heart is really not right. You've seen all this stuff, but you don't even really care. You don't really want that deep spiritual relationship with God. And as a result, God doesn't let you see him. See, we come to him by faith. And when we do, all of a sudden the light comes on. Your eyes get to see him. Your heart gets changed. But if you live a life in rejection, and it doesn't matter how smart or unintelligent somebody is, you can lay out the gospel. Jesus died for the cross. And they sit there and go, what are you saying? It's Greek to them. They can't see it. They can't hear it. Because they're not humble. They're not wanting to receive the gift of God, to humble themselves before God. And that's really what it's saying. And to make that point, we're going to go to Luke chapter 10, verse 18, because this is what the scriptures make perfectly clear. And I've emphasized over the years this point, because when you are witnessing to somebody, the preamble needs to be, you know what? I'm trying to tell you about something that's the most important thing you'll ever hear in your life. But you know what? You will not hear it if you live in pride. If you're listening to me and you go, well, you know, Jesus might be fine for somebody else, but I'm a good person. You will die in your sins. You will not see what I'm saying. You will not hear what I'm saying. You will not be able to read the Bible and see it. You have to come to the point where you recognize you're in trouble. And there's a God who's greater than you and that you need to submit to him. If you don't do that, you're not going to, I'm still going to plant seeds, but you're rocky ground. And I'm going to hopefully you'll humble yourself someday and those seeds will be able to take place. But if they don't humble themselves, they will not see. And the Jews in Moses' day were not, you know, Moses recognizes you guys aren't humble. You're going to go over there and you're going to start worshiping idols, which they ended up doing. Ezekiel 12:1. Oh, not in your notes. I'm right. You're in Luke 10:18, but I'm going to read this to you. Didn't want you to flip around so much. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house. Same Ezekiel talking to the Jews, which has eyes to see, but do not see, and ears to hear, but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. So Ezekiel was saying, I'm telling you, talk to them, but you know what? They're not going to listen. Why? Because they're rebellious. So you have to humble yourself. You have to stop rebelling against God or you're not going to see. You're not going to hear, which is what Jesus says in Luke 18. And he, Jesus, said to them, the 70 disciples of his that he sent out, go cast out demons, heal the sick and everything else. And they came back and they said, whoa, Jesus, even the demons are subject to us when we, in your name, they're subject. They're really stoked at the powers they have. And then Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, why did Satan fall from heaven? He was a created angel, and he fell from heaven because of pride. He said, I will be like God. I will, you know. Isaiah chapter 14, you can read Satan talking about how he's going to be like God. Pride. And what does Satan give to the world that's fallen in rebellion against God? Pride. No, God's going to tell me what to do. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now think about this. I am giving you the authority. What does that make Jesus? Yeah, it makes Jesus God. I'm giving you the authority to cast out demons out of people. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. What is that? The book of life. Boy, can we keep that in mind. I mean, think of all the sports figures and everything. My name's in the Hall of Fame. Yeah, big deal. Big deal. 50 years from now, somebody's going to go, who is that guy? Or who is that woman? I am an Olympic gold medal winner. Big deal. Your name's written in the book of life. What do we do? Yeah. Okay, here it is. Your name is written in the book of life if you believe in Jesus. Yeah. All right. We don't really think that way, do we, naturally? It's the biggest deal. Oh, what's your background? What's your history? What's your education? Really, I mean, all that is kind of messed up. My claim to fame is I know Jesus and he's made a place for me in heaven. Verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, self-wise, self-prudent, self-righteous, and revealed them to babes, people that were humble enough to say, God, I'm in trouble. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. So what's Jesus saying? I'm glad that you don't give them eyes to see that still hate us and are prideful and rebellious. You know, you don't let them see unless they're disciples of you and they get to see your power working, like these people, these 70 that came back. And he goes, okay, you know, don't get excited about that. Your name's in the book of life. And you get to see and understand. You get to understand and see the power of the name of Jesus because you have eyes to see. You have ears to hear because you're a babe. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Is election in the Bible? Absolutely. Doctrine of election. How do you get elected? Either randomly, as the Calvinists would say, or when you become humble like a child, crying out to God, and you say, God, forgive me a sinner, then Jesus reveals the God, the Father, to you and gives you a new heart and fills you with the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Bible teaches. And verse 23, then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it, because the prophets, because it just hadn't come yet, and to the kings and stuff, because a lot of them rejected it. But you're actually seeing the fulfillment of what prophets were, you know, Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah were, you know, prophesying this Messiah, and they're going, wow, can I stick around? Can I stick around and see this happen? And what God told Daniel is, nope, you're going to die. You're not going to see the last chapter of Daniel. No, Daniel, you're going to die. This is going to happen later on. And now Jesus is there saying, all this stuff, you are seeing it actually fulfilled. Turn to John 8:42 as the last parallel passage to this before we get back to Deuteronomy. The religious leaders know all the scriptures, know the prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, know that the Messiah is going to suffer on their behalf if they read their Bibles and have eyes to see and ears to hear. They're rejecting Jesus. And they answered and said to him, as he goes, you know, you're from, you do what your father says, which Jesus is saying you're doing what the devil says. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. You know, we're descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're Jews. Abraham's our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What was the works of Abraham that was attributed to his righteousness? Remember what it was? He believed. He believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Because God told him, you know, Abraham, I know you don't have any kids right now, but look at the stars in the sky. Your descendants are going to be like the stars of the sky. He had absolutely no human reason to believe in God, but it said he did. I believe God. And then God says, oh, he imputed righteousness to him. So there's no reason in the world why God should forgive a sinner like me or like you. But you know what? I believe he did. Through faith in Jesus Christ, I can be forgiven of sin. And as soon as I truly believe that on May 18th, 1974, then he imputed righteousness to me. And see, these guys could have done the same thing. If you were truly big dealing Abraham as your father, you'd do what he said. You would believe God. You'd believe he said, God said he was going to be sending a Messiah 483 years after the commandment to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And it's about 483 years. Didn't you pay attention to that? He's going to do this and this. All these prophecies. Why don't you believe what God said about the coming Messiah? But now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. And really, I think, it's hard to tell for sure, but I think, implying, like you, because, well, oh, how did, who's your dad? Well, you know, he's the son of God. Yeah, sure. Mary fornicated with somebody, and that's how this Jesus came around and stuff. We're not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Now this is deity. I was sitting with God as the Son of God, prophesied in Psalm chapter 2. I was sitting with God, and I was sent by God himself to say the things he said. And then sent by me. Why do you not understand my speech? Answer, because you are not able to listen to my word. Why? Because they're prideful. They're wanting to stick with their power. They don't want their world to be shaken. Later on, you're going to say, hey, Jesus got to die, because if we don't kill him, the Romans are going to come and take away our city and our country, and so we have to kill Jesus. And so they're more afraid of Romans than they are of God. They're just completely rebellious. And how many people live their life, I don't want to believe in Jesus because I'll lose my friends, or because I'll have a bad reputation, or because this or because that, all for this temporary world that's just nothing, and it's going to vaporize. It could end for all of us with a nuke coming over here today. And people want to live for now, for just the here and now. That's what the scribes and Pharisees did, and that's why they were going to die in their sins. Nobody here, I pray. This is so important. That there would never be pride that would keep you, anybody here in this room that doesn't yet know Jesus, I pray that you'd be set free. And Hebrews 11:6, I don't know if I have it in your notes, but Hebrews 11:6, I'll just read it. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So that's the thing. We have to humble ourselves, have faith. As soon as we have faith in God, okay, God, I know you exist and you're bigger than me and you created the universe, and I shouldn't complain or second guess or question anything that you say because you're God and you breathed all this into existence. And so I must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So that means the Bible tells me I can seek him. In fact, the Bible tells me if I don't seek him, I won't find him. So I have to seek him with what? That he will do something for me. What is it that he's a rewarder? What is the reward that I want from him? Forgiveness. I want forgiveness so I can have eternal life. I want him to have his mercy and his grace upon me for the things I've done to rebel against him. And he's willing to reward me with that. He's willing to make it so I can be forgiven and have eternal life. And so that's what it takes. And so Moses, he knows he's been talking and warning the Jewish people there on the east side of the Jordan River, and he knows their attitude, and he knows a whole bunch of them are Pharisee wannabes for 900 years, you know, for however many years later, 2,000 years later, 1,500 years later. He knows that that's the way they are, and that's why he says, yet the Lord, in chapter 29, verse 4, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness, your clothes have not worn out. So they couldn't, he knew that some of them were going to rebel and turn against God. Here's an analogy that came to me studying this. I hope it works for you. But, you know, imagine the people that get arrested. They get sent to the jail room, the interrogation room. The detectives are there. And in the room, there's a mirror. Now, what do you think the mirror really is? Huh? It's a one-way. You can't see the other side. And so then the interrogators are there and saying, we know you did it. No, I didn't. I wasn't there. Where's my lawyer? You can't prove it. Where's the evidence? Blah, blah, blah. Actually, there's somebody behind that mirror, seen it all. And you really ought to get right, because you're going to be dead to rights if it goes to trial. And, well, what's the evidence of that? He knows everything. You better just humble yourself. Now, we're going to leave and you can figure it out. And then the person just... And this is the way people are. People go, he's not going to get me. I'm not as bad as other people that come here. I didn't murder anybody. And so they can just go through the mental gyration, or they can just sit there and go, you know what? I might as well come clean. It might go better for me. You know, I'll just come clean. And so you go up to the mirror and you say, I know you're back behind there. Don't see you. Don't know you. But I'm just going to confess to you what I did. And actually, when I really humbled myself, I realized I'm wicked. What I just did was wicked. And I should be punished. So I don't care really what happens to me at this point. I did something. It was sinful. And so there you have it. I confess to you. And I'm just coming clean. And all of a sudden, the mirror turns. The mirror, it goes away. The mirror goes away and Jesus reaches through the window and says, what took you so long? It's all I wanted. I just wanted you to recognize that you're a sinner in rebellion, and if you're willing to stop fighting me, I can forgive your sins because I can release you out on the road. You're not going to do it again. You're not a hazard to anybody. The legal system of us is we punish you enough so that you either figure out better how not to get caught, or, you know, you just do it because you don't want to get to jail instead of having a heart change. But see, if God sees a heart change, man, I've sinned against you and I want to be just set free, confess to you I was a sinner, then he can forgive us and release us and give us a new heart and change our life and make us a blessing to people instead of a curse. Does that analogy help? So you can tell people that. You'll die in your sins. God sees everything. Just confess to him before the judge, before you're sent before the judge. Verse 6. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. So why did they not eat bread? Because there's not much wheat fields in the desert. What did they eat? Manna. And you know what? I bet you it was better than a keto diet. No carbs, no sugar. Perfectly healthy for you. And then no drink or similar drink, no vineyards in the desert. No, you would think that living in the desert, being totally taken care of by 40 years, with manna coming down and water out of rock and every other place, you would think that I should worship this God who can do all this for 40 years. And when you came to this place, east side of the Jordan River, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. Now the Jews said, hey, we're passing through. We're not supposed to conquer the east side of the Jordan River. We're just supposed to go over there into Canaan, cross the Jordan and conquer that. So leave us alone. We're just passing through. Oh, no, we're not going to leave you alone. We're into killing Jews because, you know, they serve Satan. And so they came out to kill the Jews, and instead God gave the Jews victory over these guys. And so they took the land on the east side of the Jordan River. We took their land and gave it to an inheritance of the Reubites, the Gadites, half-tribe of Manasseh. 2.5 of the 12 tribes of Israel lived on the east side for a while. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all that you do. Obey God and things are good, as Deuteronomy 28, verse 14 verses say. All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, the strangers that come from other countries that wanted to be in the land of Israel under the leadership of the God of Israel. They were then not, they didn't inherit land as a Jew, but they could be the workers, the voluntary slaves, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath. The covenant was the law we've just read. The oath is to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I will bless these people, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Has God kept his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? To this day, there's Jews. 2,000 years, they had no homeland. They lost their language, prophesied in the Old Testament. When they're gathered back in the land, they're going to get their language back, Hebrews back in the land, except for video. They don't, you know, video is, in Hebrew, is video. I knew that because one time they were really worried that we had come from Sudan into Israel. And they go, oh, you know, you're a spy or something. And I go, no, we've got video of what we're doing. Oh, you have video? And so they were speaking and they said video because they had talked to somebody we were with. And I go, yeah, we have the video. You speak Hebrew? I go, no, video is English too. Yeah, I knew what you meant. So anyway, I know Hebrew, video. Verse 14, I make this covenant of the law and this oath, blessings and cursings, and, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be blessed, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. Who's that? Future Jewish people to this day. You know, I'm not just talking to you. There's going to be a posterity that lasts till the end days. And I'm telling them the same thing. You got to worship God. You got to follow him. You got to obey him. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt and that we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold. You know, not that the wood and stone and silver and gold is bad. It's just that man takes wood, whittles it. If you're poor, you take wood and whittle it into a god and bow down to it. If it's silver, you're middle class. You make a silver idol. If you're upper class, you build a gold idol. So that there may not be among you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood, which is the title of our service today. And so it may not happen when he, the rebellious person that goes after the things of the world, hears the words of this curse, Deuteronomy 28, that he blesses himself and in his heart saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my own heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. I'm warning you, you saw all the nations we went through. When we went through these nations, they are worshiping idols. Do we go through the nations every time we step out the door? Are we in an idolatrous world today? And you don't have to go very far to get the idols. You can get them on your phone. You can get them on the TV. You can get the whole world dialed in a thousand different ways right now. And see, what the Jews were supposed to do is just put the blinders on. No, that's rebellion against God. That's demonic. That's serving Satan to go after this. No, I am not going to let this world's idolatrous ways creep into my mind. And if the person sits there and goes, you know what, I'm getting tired of serving God, this is kind of boring, and these people, they go after the lust of the flesh and stuff, and look at their floozies and everything else, and you start turning away, and he says, don't be thinking, I can rebel against God, and everything's going to be fine. It's not going to happen. And that's, again, the warning of Deuteronomy 28. Can you call it, when my mom, unfortunately, got addicted to alcohol really bad. Nothing else mattered. We actually had to drive for her. And, just to keep her from running into stuff. It's okay, Mom, shift. Hit the brake. Hold the wheel. Why are you doing this? Because, Mom, you're drunk. I'm not drunk. Isn't that how incredibly deceptive we can be with ourselves? And so we tell people, you're rebelling against God. You're going after lust. You're living together in sin. You're watching stuff you shouldn't watch. It's an abomination to God. You're saying things. You're getting affiliated with things that are of the world. But I'm a Christian. What are you telling me? Judge not lest you be judged. All that kind of stuff that can happen. And that's what this is warning about. No, God, we want to serve God and do what he says and be obedient to him. Let's turn to Hebrews 12. Verse 1, and Deuteronomy is basically saying, the curses of chapter 28 will certainly come. God is patient, long-suffering. He doesn't burn us every time we touch the burner, per se, because he's waiting for us to, from our heart, want to obey him. But don't misjudge his patience and his mercy to understand that we can ruin our lives. And I'll just say, here this week, we have all the religious organizations gathering in Mount Sinai to have devotion to Gaia, Mother Earth, of the climate change, and all committing to the Ten Commandments of saving planet Earth. And what the Bible says is all these people that are plotting that, God has to get rid of them because they're destroying the earth. Because it's going to be their rebellion that's going to destroy the earth. And so all Christian leaders, the Pope, everybody else, doing actually what Romans 1 says, denying God and worshiping the planet, worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. And then they're thinking that this is going to be good. We're going to rebel against God, exactly like he doesn't exist, get an ecumenical movement where all the religious leaders now worship Gaia together. It's not going to end well, according to the Word of God. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, after chapter 11, looking at all the men and women of faith throughout the history of the Old Testament, just rattling off some of them because there was many more than what's in chapter 11. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, chapter 11, true believers, you that's a true believer, we're surrounded by a whole history of people that have put their faith and trust in God, and they've never regretted it. And sometimes they would put their trust and faith in God, and things would go really good. And sometimes they'd put their faith and trust in God, and they would get sawed in half by the king. And that's how the last part ends of Hebrews chapter 11. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Are we in a race today to serve Jesus? And it takes all that a race takes. It takes discipline. It takes beating our bodies into submission. It takes mental. You have to have mental acuity. You have to have mental discipline to run in a race as if to win, as Paul says. We don't run just for fun. We run to win the weight race. And it's a difficult mission. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Father, I'm going to be sent into the world, and I am going to give my life for for the sins of the world, and anybody who comes, whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And he knew that most people were going to completely reject him. And yet he did it anyway. And if he can do that, run the race with no sin, do all that stuff for us, then what God is saying is, can we do that for him? Can we run this race with endurance, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God? Go to verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. If I'm a child of his and he knows that I'm messing up and he wants to direct my path, he'll spank me. If he's a good father, he spanks us when things need to be changed. Loves, he chastens, and he scourges as every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? God, I'm going to stop serving you because look at what's happened in my life. No. No. Jesus, you said that in your word, all things work out together for good for those that love you. Everything, even though I don't like this and I don't understand it, I know you're doing something for my own good. And because you're Lord of heaven and earth, I am your willing servant and slave. I'm going to receive from you whatever it is. And it could be anything. It could be a medical problem. It could be a financial problem. It could be a blow up in your family. It could be whatever else it is. Anything that's a trial that we have with the proper attitude makes us more in love with Jesus. And more usable by him. So, going to verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Amen. But painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness in those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. Our hands might start hanging down in this country pretty soon. I mean, think about what's happening in other parts of the world. The Ukrainian leadership just told everybody, get out of Ukraine. Because winter's coming, go find somebody who can live in their house in Europe. Because we're not going to have enough power. You're going to freeze in your houses. You're not going to have water. All the water pipes in your house are going to freeze. Everything is going to freeze. Everything else. You need to get out of here. Imagine that. And why? Because they don't say, we surrender. We're not going to be part of NATO. We're not going to kill Russians on the east side. Because they wouldn't humble themselves, and this is my view. People think otherwise, but my view, it could have all been stopped by just humbling and saying, we're not going to kill your Russians. We're not going to be part of NATO. We're not going to put a missile defense system that can be a first strike on you, on the Russians. And then none of this suffering would have happened. And the same thing with people. If we would just surrender to God early on, you save a whole bunch of hassles in your life. Is Russia bigger than Ukraine? You know, it's like, why do you want to just do that to your own destruction? People do it to God all the time. Strengthen the hang down, the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see God. Do you realize it's saying if we're truly saved, we're seeking holiness. I want to be holy. I don't want to be living in the world. Even though I might fall in the world, I don't want to live in the world. I want to seek holiness. Looking carefully, and this is what is going along with Deuteronomy, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. Some people look at the trials of life and they get bitter at God. And they rebel against serving him or even confessing him. It makes you wonder whether they were ever saved. And what Hebrews is just saying, don't get a root of bitterness. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Genesis 25 to 27, if you've never read about Esau. Who for one morsel of food sold his birthright to his brother Jacob. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. I don't care about my birth. I'm the firstborn. I get all the blessings of Abraham and Isaac. What were those? that by you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. That anybody who cursed you would be cursed by God. And you didn't care. You didn't think it was worth a meal from your brother. You want to buy my birthright because you love God? I don't. I just get the birthright. Okay, here. You know, I'll sell you my birthright. Everybody on this planet, everybody you talk to, oh man, you have a birthright. Oh, really? What's that? You could have eternal life. It's guaranteed to you from Jesus himself. Yeah. Religious fanatic, get out of my life. Or they're like Esau. Or like somebody who professes to be a Christian in the church for a while. And because some bad things happen and they're like, oh yeah, I tried this Jesus. He didn't give me what I wanted. And so I'm back doing what I want to do. That's Esau. That's bitterness. That's showing that he really or she really was not saved. No matter what the difficulties become, Joyce, you were right. I didn't finish. she said, no way. But and you know what was really cool? One of the hardships in going on this is the day that I find out I have less than a week to get ready for the Grand Canyon, I flipped my meniscus in my knee. I mean, I had to be like a football player being hauled off of the field to get into the bathroom. And going on this Grand Canyon tour, it's hiking. And I'm sitting there going, Lord, I mean, if I'm supposed to be going on this, then why did this happen? Are you telling me not to go? You know, you can imagine all the gyrations in my head going on. And then I was sensing, you know, maybe God wants me to do things on this trip that means I don't hike. And because I would have been doing stuff different. And then as soon as I'm thinking that, Anna Feldhacker said, Kevin, what if the Lord just doesn't want you hiking around and you're supposed to go? Because it's so obvious you're supposed to go. Because of my history with the hydroplate theory and stuff, if this is miraculous that this window is opening up. And so, and you know what? That's exactly why my meniscus flipped. And you know, now it, I mean, I don't even feel it now, but I have to be careful that it doesn't happen again. But, because I couldn't do certain things I would have done. And because of that, I'm sitting down having conversations, including with Anastasia, from Ukraine. And I'll close with this story. We talked for an hour because other people are hiking. She didn't want to hike and we're just talking. Tell me about Ukraine. Tell me about your history. Parents, Christians. And persecuted during the Soviet Union days of being communist. They have to baptize out in the woods in the middle of the night if somebody gets baptized. Because if they get caught, they're going to the gulag. They're going to be arrested and hauled away and never see them again. Her sister, who is 10 years, I think, if I get the story right, 10 years older than her, is in school. She's not because she comes here when she's 4 years old. And her sister is required. All the students are required to go out in a square around a statue of Lenin and go through this poem of devotion to Lenin. And which, can you do that as a Christian? Can you bow to a statue and give your devotion to it? No. So what does the mom say? Nope, you're not going to do this. But what you can do is recite Psalm whatever, I can't remember the psalm, which lasts as long as your devotion to Lenin. And so she's just worshiping Jesus while they're all worshiping Lenin. And they finally catch her. And it just, she gets hauled in and the mom gets hauled in, the family, and it's like, this could go bad. And long story short, I mean, they didn't get hauled away to the gulag, but it was very, very difficult. And see, those kind of days could come here because, you know, in case you didn't notice, love for our Jesus is not being admired in the world today. And so it could come. But we can't let bitterness come. We know where we're going. We've got reservations in heaven. We're going to be with him forever and ever and ever. And I hope that's for everybody here because time could be short. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time to be in your word. And we just pray that you would help our hearts to just be more and more in love with you. God, we grieve for our friends and family and coworkers that are, they have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. Help us, Lord Jesus, to minister to them, to love them, to to show the love that you have for them, that we could just be your vessels. God, just like Ezekiel, you told him to just, as a son of man, to just tell him, knowing that most don't listen, but we just praise you, Jesus, for everybody here in this room that truly knows you. We had somebody that told us when we had not been listening, but all of a sudden did. And we just thank you for those people. I thank you especially for the ones that I remember all the time that played a part in helping me to hear the truth. And we thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
God is my refuge and my strength, and a very present help in times of trouble. God is my refuge and my strength, and a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore I will not fear, though the battle rages. Therefore I will not fear, though the enemy comes. I will not be afraid, for God is my strength. God is my refuge and my strength, and a very present help in times of trouble. God is my refuge and my strength, and a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore I will not fear, though the battle rages. Therefore I will not fear, though the enemy comes. I will not be afraid, for God is my strength. Therefore I will not fear, I will not fear, though the enemy comes. I will not be afraid, for God is my strength.
That's an amen. We can't fear. The world wants to put us in fear, but we can't, because we don't love our lives even unto death, because we know we've given He's given us everlasting life. May God bless you, keep you in His care. If you are here and you haven't, God asked you to flip the one-way mirror into a hugging session, then please come and see me or anybody else that you're with and just say, I want to get right with God and pray together. God bless you until you can fellowship again.